invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And we are not starting a new series in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to look specifically at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. And as I do so, I want you to notice how prominent God is. And of course, in all of the introductions of Paul's letters, they sound very similar. And God and the Lord Jesus Christ are very prominent. And so it is here. And I want you also to notice two key words. One is comfort or consolation. We see that in some form or other 10 times in verses 3 to 7. And then the other word is tribulation and affliction. So those are two key words here, comfort and tribulation. So let me read here verses 1 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. It's the same word, tribulation. That we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Let's pray before we open up this portion of God's word. Our God, we thank you for the comfort of your scriptures and the comfort that we even have declared to us, your children, here in these words. We pray, Father, that you would comfort our hearts this morning, that you would minister to us in this way, that we would be lifted and encouraged through Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. There was a man by the name of Philip Bennett Power, who was born in Ireland in 1822. And Philip Bennett Power served as a Church of England minister for about 20 years. At the age of 43, in the prime of his life, as one person has put it, his health entirely broke down, and he spent his remaining years, that was 1865 to 1899, so his remaining 34 years he spent as an invalid in retirement. In 1876, that's 11 years into his debilitating sickness, a small book of his was published. And he called that book for quite a while, The Sick Man's Comfort Book. But it's now published under a different name, A Book of Comfort for Those in Sickness. And the opening words of his introduction read this way. Amongst the many wonderful truths which are spoken of God in the Bible, one of the most wonderful and beautiful is that he is a God of comfort. Comfort is such a soothing word in itself that the moment we hear of it in connection with God, we are led to expect great things. Some cheering, some lifting up, some refreshment, some ease, some lightening of our trouble, something very good. Well, here in our text in 2 Corinthians 1:3 in particular, Paul mentions three names of God. And for each of these, God, he says, is blessed. So he says, blessed be the God. And that means worthy of praise. So for these three names that we see here in the third verse, God ought to be praised and blessed. And what we're reminded of here is that God's names are very significant. God's names are windows into his very character. So that as we study the Bible and as we see his name or his names, really those are his self-revelations of his own character. And here we have three windows into God's character. He says that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says also that he is the Father of mercies. And then he is the God of all comfort. So God has revealed himself as a God of comfort. That is significant. And that in itself is worth meditating on, and in itself is a comfort to us. It's true that God is a God of justice. He's revealed himself in that way. God is a God of holiness and of power and of truth. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. But he is also the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And this morning, I want us to focus our thoughts on this wonderful truth here. That simple but wonderful truth. God is the Father of mercies. We might say God is the Father of compassion. And what's meant here is the tender feeling of pity for those who are in distress. So God is the Father of compassion, of this tender pity that he has for those in distress. And it's flowing out of this pity and out of this tenderness of God that his comforts come. So God's comfort is his compassion in action, we could say. It's his inward tenderness in action. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, my outline is simply going to follow verse 4. And the first thing we're going to look at, and we're going to look at this more fully than the second thing, is God's ministry of comfort to his people. So there, the first part of verse 4, God who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's the first part. The second part is going to be our ministry of comfort to others, which we see in the second half of verse 4. God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So those two things, God's ministry of comfort to his people and our ministry of comfort to others. So consider first God's ministry of comfort to his people. This grand statement of Paul's in verse 4 is anything but theoretical. We can't just take it in isolation, but need to understand, as always, the context. Because Paul himself, if you know anything about God, Paul, you probably know that God had put him through much suffering. Here is a man who suffered greatly. And as he writes these words, he has just experienced great suffering. And we learn that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So we need to understand, here is a man who has just gone through severe trial. And in that suffering and in that tribulation, Paul has also experienced an abundance of God's comfort. God upheld him and in this case even delivered him from the tribulation. He delivered him, he said, from so great a death, as he puts it in verse 10. So in a fresh way, Paul has come to understand his God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This has come to him in a powerful way through his tribulation and through the comfort he has received. And so now he's going to minister comfort to these Christians. And the key words in our text, as I pointed out before I read, are tribulation and comfort or consolation. So tribulation and comfort. And tribulation refers to outward and inward pressures. outward and inward pressures. It includes all sorts of things that cause distress. So we might say afflictions or troubles. It includes also the inward distress or the pressure that's caused by those things. So there's outward pressure, and then there's the inward pressure and distress that we feel in the midst of our tribulation. And we know that trials and tribulation and distress are to be expected in this life. They can't be avoided. We know that. And we know as well that if you're a Christian, you can expect even more tribulation in this world. We live in a fallen world, so everybody is going to experience, but what we find in the pages of Scripture is that the Christian can expect even more tribulation in this world because this is not our home. So Jesus said, John 16:33, he said to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." Paul said in Acts 14:22 that we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. We must, and of course, if we're in Christ, we shall. We shall go through those tribulations and enter into the kingdom of God. God will give us the needed grace, and he will give us help to patiently endure and not to stumble in the time of tribulation. That's tribulation. But comfort here, the other key word, refers to encouragement or to consolation. So comfort lifts the burdened soul. Comfort cheers the downcast. Comfort calms the troubled heart. And comfort strengthens the weak hands and makes firm the feeble knees. If the Christian can expect more tribulation in this life, the Christian can also expect more comfort in this life. So yes, we will face tribulation, and there will be a tribulation that comes to us as the people of God that the people of this world are not going to know. But there's also a comfort that will come to us that the people of this world cannot know. And that is a great comfort to us. And if nothing else, our text tells us this, that we ought to expect comfort from God, who is the God of all comfort. So remember, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but that was not where he ended. He said immediately, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, to whom did Jesus say that? He was speaking to his disciples, those whom the Father had given to him. And why should they be of good cheer? Well, it's because they belong to Jesus and Jesus has overcome the world. So we have two key words here, tribulation and comfort. We might also say that there's another key word, a little word that we see twice here, all. All is also a key word because God is the God of all comfort, says Paul. If you remember, Pastor John talked about all prayer in Ephesians 6:18, and he explained there the meaning, every kind of prayer. And that's probably what this means here. God is a God of all comfort. He's the God of every kind of comfort. God's comfort is abundant, both in its quantity and in its variety. It's an abundant comfort. It's all comfort that he ministers to his children. And God, he says, comforts us in all our tribulation. So all comfort in all tribulation. Again, every kind of tribulation. And if you've lived on this world for any amount of time, you know that there is a variety of trials and tribulations that you will face. And what might be a trial for one person may not be so much a trial for others. But we face all kinds of tribulation, and we can expect God to comfort us in all kinds of tribulation that we face. So God has comforts for his children in all of the tribulations that we face. And that is a great comfort. There is no tribulation beyond God's comfort. The God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at a comforting promise in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, you probably have this memorized, or at least a paraphrase of it. We looked at that great promise of the peace of God, which Paul says passes all understanding. And he says that that peace will guard the praying Christian's heart and mind through Christ Jesus. But we noted there that it's not promised that God will remove the cause of anxiety. That's not what the promise is there in Philippians chapter 4. We are only promised the peace of God to guard us through Christ Jesus. And it's the same way here as we look at this word of encouragement that God will comfort us. It's not that God promises to deliver us from every tribulation, but that God will comfort us in all of our tribulation. So through all of our trials and in all of our trials, we can expect that comfort. But he may or may not remove the trial. He may or may not remove the tribulation. God, remember, has just delivered Paul from his most recent tribulation. He despaired even of life, but he says, God delivered me. And certainly that was a great comfort to him. But that was not always Paul's experience. You remember when God had afflicted Paul with a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was a trial to him. And he pleaded with God in his weakness. He pleaded that God would remove it, and God did not remove it. But God did comfort him in that tribulation. And he comforted him with a word about his grace, telling him, reminding him what he knew already, that his grace was sufficient for him and that his power would be made perfect in weakness. So there we see God not actually delivering him from the tribulation, but giving him the grace and the comfort in the midst of that tribulation. But we need to ask here, how does God comfort his people? Well, one thing we see here is that he does so abundantly. It's not sparingly, but abundant. And he even does so, he comforts his people in proportion to their suffering. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." The suffering abounds, but so does the consolation. So we see that it is an abundant comfort that God has for his people. And also notice that it's through Christ. So it's God's comfort, it's an abundant comfort, and it's through Christ. But another question we have to ask is, in what ways does God abundantly comfort us through Christ? How does God minister comfort to his people? And that's a good question to ask. And it's something good maybe for you to just sit down and try to think of all the ways that God comforts his people. And what you will find is that the list is very, very long. God has many comforts for his people. And I trust you will be comforted in just trying to think of all the ways that God ministers to his people in this way. They're not few. The psalmist knew this. Psalm 94:19. He says, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." I've got all these anxieties and they're within me. They're weighing on me. I feel the pressure of all of these things. And yet the psalmist knew a multitude of comforts. And he says these delighted him, and it is so for us. So if we were going to make a complete list, we would be here a very long time. I'm not going to do that, but I do want us to think a little bit about this, to stir us up to see that truly God is a God of comforts, and not only that, a God of all comfort. So think in three broad categories here. We are comforted by God himself. We've just considered that. It is God who comforts us. And he comforts us himself and by his grace. So that's the first broad category. God comforts us himself, and he comforts us by his grace. And as I was reflecting on this, all these P words kept coming into my mind. And it wasn't intentional at first, but I think this shows just how many comforts there are. That we could come up with a list with all P's, and we could pick another letter of the alphabet and probably come up with another list. But here's what I was thinking. We're comforted by God's presence. We're comforted by his power and his peace and his pardon and his pity and his pastoral and paternal care, or his fatherly care. So let's think about those for a moment. God comforts us with his presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So there in the darkest valley, the psalmist knows comfort because God is with him, comforting him. And that's true of us. If you're a believer, God will never leave you or forsake you. God has given his children a divine helper, the comforter that Jesus says he's sending into the world and the Father is sending into the world. We read about that in John 14. This is the paraclete. We could add another P to our list. This is the paraclete who will abide with you forever if you're trusting in Christ. So you'll have a companion. You will have a helper, a comforter through all things. This is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said he dwells with you and will be in you. So through your darkest trials, God will still be with you to comfort you. But also God comforts us by his power, his strength. And this, of course, is intimately related to his presence with us. When everyone had forsaken Paul, God had not forsaken Paul, but remained by his side. That's his testimony at the end of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:17, he says, "The Lord stood with me." And what does he say next? He says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So those go together. If God is with us, he's with us and he gives us his strength. He upholds us. He strengthens us. And remember, when Paul was afflicted with that weakness, that thorn in the flesh that he agonized about, God came and he said that his grace is sufficient and that he would give him strength. And so Paul said that, "I'm good with that. If I have the strength of God, I'm okay with weakness." But also God's peace. We have his presence to comfort us, his power, but along with his presence and power, he brings to us his peace, and this is no small comfort to us. Remember the promised peace of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that if we're anxious, we ought to pray to God, who is the God of all comfort, and expect that he will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus with that peace which passes all understanding. So God ministers to us by giving us his peace. And of course, if you're a Christian, you have peace with God. And that's what the next thing reminds us of, that God comforts us by his pardon. As we think about the fact that God has forgiven us our sins, it is a great comfort to us, especially when you're troubled in your soul by your own sins. Maybe you've made a mess of things because of some sin, and you need comfort. Well, remember God's pardon in Christ. Remember the forgiveness of sins, that there is forgiveness in Christ, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will confess our sins to him. Isaiah 40 begins a section in Isaiah that's about comfort, several chapters. It begins with these words, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem," literally speak to her heart, "and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." So go throughout the scriptures and see all of the promises of pardon and let your heart be comforted. And then think about God's pity. God comforts us with his pity, with his compassion. "As a father pities his children," says the psalmist, "so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Psalm 103, 13 and 14. Our Father pities us. He has compassion upon us. He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And then there's God's pastoral care and his paternal fatherly care. God cares for us. If you belong to God, you're his sheep. You are among his flock and you have been adopted into his family and he cares for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I shall lack nothing. If God is your shepherd, you shall lack nothing, even if you do go through the valley of the shadow of death. So he provides for us, protects us, guides us, comforts us. He's our shepherd. And also, as we've been taught to pray, he's our Father in heaven. And that's comforting. If you get no further than that in your prayers, you can be comforted to just say, "Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you bear witness with my spirit that I am your child." So we need to meditate often on these sorts of things. We could go on and on. God comforts us himself, and he comforts us by his grace in all of these ways and in more that we have just considered. But a second broad category I want us to think about is that God comforts us by his word. He comforts us by his word. I remember finding, might have been a couple years ago, an old Bible of mine when I was a kid. I think I was in elementary school, and it had these different questions on the front, and you could fill them in. Favorite color, probably, things like that. But then it had some more significant things. What's your favorite Bible verse? And then, what do you do when you're afraid? And I remember seeing in there that I had written, "When I'm afraid, I read the Bible." And so even as a little boy, I had some understanding that there was comfort to be found in the Word of God. There's comfort to be found in the Word of God. God comforts us by his Word. Paul speaks of this directly. In Romans 15, he talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. He says that whatever things were written before, that's the Old Testament Scriptures he's referring to, but this applies to the New Testament, of course. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So what's written for us is for our comfort. The Scriptures are for our comfort. If you read Psalm 119, note the many ways that the psalmist, in all of his affliction, sought and receive comfort from the Word of God. Just maybe have that on your mind, and you can skim through it, and you can see all of the ways that the psalmist is comforted by the Word of God. "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." That's verse 28. "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life," verses 49 and 50. "I have remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." In remembering God's judgments in his word, he comforted himself. Verse 52, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant." Verse 76. Verse 92, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Whatever it was he was going through, he's saying, if I had not delighted in your word, I don't know how I would have made it out of that affliction. But you comforted me by your word. Now, thinking of this, as I was thinking about the comfort of God's word, more P words came to mind. So let me just rattle a few off here. We are comforted by God's word because it reveals God's perfections. It reveals his plans and his purposes. It reveals his past mercies, his precepts, and his precious promises. God's perfections are his most holy attributes. We might call them his excellencies. He reveals himself to us in his word, and we can receive great comfort by meditating on who God is and what he is. And so where are we to look if we want to meditate upon God? Well, we look to the Scriptures where he's revealed himself. And young men, we're going to be reciting today Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And it's a key verse for understanding who God is. And you remember how it begins, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, and he's long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth and so on. It talks about the forgiveness of sins. And that's a comfort to us as we meditate upon the patience of God. Have you ever felt like you're trying God's patience and you can come back and say, God, I thank you that you're long-suffering and merciful, because if you weren't, I would have no hope. So we comfort ourselves meditating upon the perfections of God and also upon his plans and on his purposes, which we find throughout all of Scripture. And what we see is God's great plan of salvation unfolding from even the beginning of the Scriptures all the way to the end, as we see it more clearly unfolding in the person and work of Christ. So we read about God's divine purpose in all things, including our suffering. We learn about the good work that God has begun in us and that work which he's going to complete in us until the day of Christ. We're reminded that God intends to conform us to the image of his Son. So think about God's plans and purposes in the Word and be comforted in your affliction. But then there's past mercies. There's God's precepts, his precious promises. We could go on and on and on, especially with the promises there. All the promises in God's Word. You cannot exhaust the comforts of God's Word. That's what I'm trying to demonstrate here. And I want to make just a simple observation. And that is, if you don't know the Word of God, you are depriving yourself of much comfort. If we receive comfort from the Word of God, then not knowing it, we are robbing ourselves of that comfort. You can be a Christian and not know Psalm 23. It is possible. And yet, what a loss would that be? To not know Psalm 23 and to meditate on the Lord as your shepherd and being with you and comforting you through the darkest valley. You can know very little of God's word and still be a Christian. That Philippian jailer, he didn't know much. But I'm sure he learned, and as he learned, he was more comforted in his affliction. Imagine not knowing the opening verses of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, says Jesus. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. With Jesus. Imagine not knowing Romans 8. How often have you been comforted and thinking of so many of the words that we find in Romans 8? Or imagine not knowing about the promises of the new heavens and the new earth that we find in Revelation, where God, we are told, will dwell with his people and be their God. Where God will wipe away every tear. Where there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Where there shall be no more pain. Where all things will be made new. We find that in Revelation 21, 1-5. What a comfort that is to be reminded of these things and of where all of this is taking us, the glory that God has prepared for his children. So we're comforted by God's word, and we ought to know the scriptures, if for no other reason. Yes, you might be saved, but study the scriptures that you might also be comforted and built up in your faith and that you would know the promises of God. But there's so many other reasons that you might know God and commune with God and be comforted by him. So study the scriptures. We're comforted by God and his grace, by his word, but also by his people. That's the third broad category, and really that's going to transition to our second point. We are comforted by God's people. We've considered the ministry of God's comfort to his people, but now let's think more briefly about our ministry of comfort to others. So, secondly, our ministry of comfort to others. For the Christian, there's no such thing as meaningless suffering. God's purpose stands behind everything. It's comforting. We can't fully know God's purpose in all of our suffering. And if somebody tells you they do, they're wrong. We can only know what God has revealed to us in his word. And one purpose is revealed here in our text. So one purpose of your suffering is here in verse 4. So we read that God comforts us in all our tribulation so that, this is a purpose statement, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So in and through our suffering, God equips us for ministry. So by this hard road, God makes us more useful to comfort others. And when we comfort others, God's using us as an instrument in his hands to minister his comfort. We actually become ministers of God to comfort others when we do what Paul is saying here. Paul actually, in writing this letter, is illustrating his point. Just as I began, he's comforting these Christians with the comfort that he has just received. And that book that I mentioned, the comfort book, that man Philip Powers, he's doing what this text is telling us we ought to do. In his sickness, which lasted many, many years, he was greatly comforted by God, and he's turning around and comforting others with those same comforts. And he's got several chapters. He breaks it out, all the ways that you might be discouraged in sickness, and then here's all the comforts that you can receive. And it's all born out of his grief and out of the comfort that he received from God. So comforting others is truly a ministry. It's a ministry. It's a labor of love and an exercise of true religion. It's one of the best ways that we can minister to one another is to comfort each other. We bear each other's burdens when we do that. And this can be one of the most fruitful ministries. And you may actually never know how much you've comforted someone and how much good you've done. But this can be a very fruitful ministry. A ministry of comfort has a way of multiplying. So God comforts you in your tribulation, and then you in turn comfort others with the comfort you've received, and then those others comfort other people, and you see how it could easily multiply. A ministry of comfort also has a way of coming back around. So the Corinthians comforted Titus. We read about this later in 2 Corinthians. They had comforted Titus, the Corinthians. Titus then comforted Paul. And now Paul is comforting the Corinthians. So it's come right back around full circle. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 7. Paul says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or the comfort with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So it's a ministry that multiplies and often comes right back around. But the question then is, how do we minister God's comfort to others? How do we do this? Well, Paul teaches us actually a very simple but a profound lesson. And it's that our ministry of comfort should reflect God's ministry of comfort to us. Put it in a word, it's simply that you should comfort others with the comfort you have received. So, were you particularly comforted in some trial by a truth or by truths in God's word? Was there something precious that you were clinging to? Well, that's how God has comforted you. And you can minister that comfort to another. Or maybe you were comforted in your tribulation just by someone's presence, kind of like Titus. Titus showed up and Paul was just comforted. And maybe for you, that's what it was, just somebody being there. We shouldn't underestimate that, by the way. How comforting it can be just to be present. Well, if God's comforted you that way, you can remember that and go minister that comfort to someone else. Or did God comfort you through your trials, through somebody who just wept with you? They just came right alongside and wept with you. And then you can comfort others in the same way. Did God comfort you by an act of love or of concern, a meal, a card, a call, a pat on the back, whatever it might be? If that ministered comfort to you, then minister that comfort to others. Whatever the case, it is important to see that a ministry of comfort requires some level of contact. If we're going to comfort others, we need to have some contact. And it might be a little bit removed. It might be a text message, a little bit better. It might be a call, or it might be an email, whatever it might be. But you can't beat, in most cases, face-to-face interaction, where you can put your arm around someone. You can look them in the eye. They can see the sympathy, the compassion in your eyes, and so on. So we need to have contact with one another if we're going to comfort one another. And we're reminded how important it is that we do not neglect to gather together. There are all sorts of reasons we do. Above all, to come and worship God, but also to minister comfort to each other. So we ought not to neglect to gather on the Lord's Day. It's hard to comfort and be comforted in isolation. And yet, when we need comfort, sometimes that's when we most feel like isolating ourselves. So that's also good to remember. If you're seeking to minister comfort to someone, it's very likely they're trying to isolate themselves. Find them out and comfort them with the comfort with which you have been comforted by God. Now, many of you know Albert Martin and love Albert Martin and have even sat under his ministry. And you probably know that after about 50 years of marriage, he lost his wife to cancer. And a few years after that, he published a little book called Grieving, Hope, and Solace. And just like Philip Power's comfort book, this was a book of comfort. So it comes from a man who had gone through a severe trial, much grief, and yet had found solace and hope in the midst of that trial. He had experienced God's comfort, and in a new way and in a greater way, he was able to minister comfort to others, especially those who had lost a loved one. Let me just read an excerpt from that. Martin says, as we reach out and receive God's gracious comfort in the midst of our grieving, let us pray along these lines. My Father, you have brought me into this crucible of grief that I may experience more fully the reality of your heart as the God of all comfort. As I am comforted, mold and shape me into a more useful instrument to mediate that comfort to others. May I never forget that what you are doing in me by your grace is to the end that you may do something new and through me as a distributor of that grace to others. That prayer encapsulates what Paul is saying here, that we have a ministry of comfort to others that reflects God's ministry of comfort to us. So God is the God of all comfort, and we ought to comfort those who need comfort. We all need comfort, all of us. And there are times in life when we need more comfort, times of tribulation, when we feel that pressure outwardly and inwardly more keenly and heavenly. And it's true that the world offers some comforts. There are things that even unbelievers can be comforted by. Friends and family, those sorts of things. But the best comforts of this world are shallow and short-lived. They cannot last. They cannot bring everlasting consolation and comfort. The comfort set forth in our text is entirely different than the comfort of the world. It is, Paul says, God's comfort. God himself comforts us in all our tribulation. Think about that. God cares about you enough to comfort you in your tribulation. So we're comforted by God. And so it's the greatest possible comfort, better than any comfort we'll receive anywhere else. God gives his comfort not sparingly, but generously, as we saw, So Paul experienced the abundance of suffering and he experienced the abundance of comfort in proportion to his suffering. Now, we should expect the same, should we not? We ought to expect that God will comfort us in proportion to our need, in proportion to our suffering. So let your mind meditate on the reality that God has revealed himself as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and he's not leading you astray, but that is a true and accurate declaration of who he is. It gives us a window into his character, and that he wants to minister comfort to you in your trials. So we ought to expect God to do that, to comfort us. The more we suffer, the more we need it. And the more we need it, the more God will give it. He is the one who comforts the downcast, as Paul says in chapter 7. And he does it through Christ. He does it through Christ. So have you known anything of God's comfort through Christ? If you have, then praise God and minister that comfort to others as you have opportunity. Some of you, though, are still looking for comfort outside of Christ. And Paul teaches very clearly that this comfort, this wonderful comfort that we all need, does not come except through Christ. You might have some comfort outside of Christ, but it will not be taken with you to the grave. That's just the facts. You might be comforted, you might live a life of ease, but if you're outside of Christ, in the end, there will be tribulation. Everlasting consolation and comfort is found only in Christ, because forgiveness of sins is only in Christ. That's our greatest problem. That's our greatest tribulation, is that before God, we're not right. And there will be a day, as we sang, when we'll stand before him, and you're either going to be prepared or not prepared. And that means you'll either be in Christ or outside of Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be trusting in him alone for your salvation. And he is freely offered to all in the gospel. So you must come to Christ to find true rest and true comfort for your soul. Let me close with a benediction from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Well, amen. God, we thank you for this word of comfort. We thank you that you are the Father of mercies. You are the God of all comfort. And Lord, you know the things that weigh down your people. You know everything in this room, every trial represented in this room. Lord, even before we come to you and ask, you know what we need. Pray that you would minister comfort to all here who are troubled and who need it. We thank you, Father, that you do comfort us in all of our tribulation, and that you have many comforts, far greater than our tribulation. We pray, Father, that we would run to the place where the comfort is found, that we would run to Christ, that we would run to the scriptures, that we would run to our prayer closets, coming before your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself in this way. Comfort our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that some here outside of Christ would know the comfort of your pardon for the first time today as they come to him by faith. We pray you would do that work in them for Christ's sake. Amen.